Well, we are about a month and a half, 2 months, 2 months into our series, Between the Trees. And some of you have probably joined us since we started and are wondering what on earth it means to be between the trees. So let me just take a few minutes at the beginning of the talk to explain and explain to the new people and remind the old people what's going on. At the beginning of the Bible, there's a story about the tree. It's the tree of life. Then at the end of the Bible, there's a story, the tree of life is at the beginning, but the one we focused on at the beginning, this is clarifying nothing for nobody. Start again. At the beginning of the Bible is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? At the end of the Bible is the tree of life, and a whole lot happens between the trees. And we're looking at that story, and it's the story of the Bible, and we're looking at what God does between the trees. And it's interesting, and it gives us stuff to think about, but where it really gets poignant is when you understand that it's not just a story about what happened, it's a story about what's happening. And so we're trying ourselves to get in sync with what's happening between the trees. We're trying to understand what God's doing, because what He did, He's always doing. So first we looked at creation, this theme that happens all through the Bible. And one of the things you'll be able to do already, and it will increase through the series, is that you'll be able to open your Bible up to any place between the trees and be able to ask yourself, what is God doing here? What's the theme? Is He creating? Is He electing? Is He choosing, like we're talking about this morning? And we're going to uncover four or five more themes up until March. So just to give you a sense of what between the trees means. And we've also got house churches on the go, 30-plus of these groups meeting weekly or bi-weekly, and they're just getting together to talk about and process what we're learning about on Sunday morning. And I have heard from several people that this is going really well. They don't always stay on track with the blue sheet, which is all right, but they're enjoying community, they're getting to know God better, and they're getting to know each other better, and what's even more important is they're applying some of the truth that God's showing them. So I say that to you so that you can get in a house church if you're not, because to get the most out of this experience and to find out more about what God wants for your life, a house church is essential. But also because if you're in a house church already, and God has been doing some neat things in your heart, and it can be like a diversity of things, we want to hear the story, and we want to hear it here on December 2nd. We'll create as much space as is necessary to hear the stories about what God is doing in your life. And it can be anything from suddenly, as like in the creation series, you became aware of the environment as a biblical issue and some of the changes you're making there. It can be something as simple as beginning to read your Bible and pray and sense God's presence and try and discern the Holy Spirit talking to you. So if you're in a house church and you've got something on your heart you want to share about what God's doing in your life, let your house church leader know. They'll let the house church pastor lead a note, and then we'll get about sharing your story with everybody. All right, that's sort of where we are. Now let's talk about this morning, and I'm going to start by telling you a filthy story. I can do that because Ray's not here. He's at the community, so you're all looking at me as if I'm really going to do that. Come on. It's a story about me mud wrestling in junior high. So, I mean, dirty in the sense of mud. Okay, I was at a youth event in this church. It wasn't in this church, it was this youth group. And it was at Jake Enns's place. He used to live in Oakville. And we were all hanging out there having a wiener roast. I don't remember much of the details, except that somebody got the bright idea to flood the garden and make it this big mud pit. And then we'd wrestle each other in the mud. I was in grade 8, and the guy I had to fight, I think, was in grade 7, or maybe I was in grade 9 and he was in grade 8. It didn't matter. I got trounced. This will be hard for you to believe, but I wasn't always the strapping beast of a man that I am now. And he just took me to the cleaners. I emailed him to ask his permission to give his name. Some of you will remember Lyle Wood. And he sort of looked 21 when he was about 14. And so we got to the mud pit, and we're taking our shirts off so we don't get too muddy. And he's just looking like Zeus coming towards me, right? Aww. And he loved wrestling. He was one of these guys who was really into it, so he knew the names of moves, right? One time he actually, there was an amateur wrestling circuit came through town. One of their headliners was Macho Man Randy Savage, falling on hard times in Portage for some reason. And at the Centennial Arena, apparently, this is Lyle telling me this story. I can see his brother over there smiling. Lyle went into the ring and challenged Macho Man, Randy Savage. And of course, security had to just take him and usher him out. Anyway, so there's me against the guy who challenged Macho Man Savage. And I was just getting thrown around, splatted here and there, and just my ears packed with dirt, my eyes caked, spitting it like the grit in between your teeth. Absolutely filthy. It's the dirtiest that I've ever been in my life, but it's not the dirtiest that I've ever felt in my life. Because as dirty as I was with the mud in my ears and teeth and spitting it out, there have been times when I felt like actually a physical weight on my heart, where it felt like there's a cloud around me because of sin. And not like this world is a sinful place, but my own doing. Things that I have done or not done. I remember one morning, as I was probably about 18 or 19, and it had been a sinful week. And I was moping around, and my dad knew what I had been up to. And I said, I can't shake this. I'm just not feeling great. And he goes, oh, that's just the sin working its way through your system. Yeah, it didn't help me at all, but he told me what it was. And you've been there. You've had moments where you just don't know if it'll ever be the same between you and another person, you and yourself. You've had moments like me where you're looking in the mirror and your eyes seem bigger than usual, and you're kind of saying to yourself, exactly who are you? And why are you like you are? And maybe at some point in your life you've either dealt with it, or you've probably more likely ignored sin for so long that you don't have those moments. But I suspect it's pretty universal. That there's things in your life that you wish weren't there. And some of you, when I talk about sin, immediately certain things come to mind, right? Because there's sins that are somewhat sensational, like anger. Pretty hard to deny that there's sin in your life when there's a wall with a hole in it. And your knuckles are sore. Because you just went, bam! Pretty hard to deny jealousy. Pretty hard to deny lust. Pretty hard to deny a lot of the sin that immediately comes to our minds. Some of us, though, perhaps have been spinning our sin for so long that it's starting to look like virtue. So maybe something doesn't immediately come to our minds. And for the sake of this morning, something needs to come to your mind, otherwise you may not be here, so if you're perfect, we'll give you a few minutes to leave. But some of us, we've been spinning the sin into virtue, so we're not seeing it for what it is. We're thinking of ourselves as wise and frugal, people who plan ahead, but the reality is we haven't been generous with what God has given us, and so we're stingy. Some of us see ourselves as people who have strong convictions, a good sense of justice, what's right. The truth is we're judgmental. Some of us are self-absorbed. There are sins that come immediately to our minds. There are sins that sneak into our heart. And this morning, we need to bring those out of our heart and start to figure out how to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with sin, you're going to find yourself falling out of God's story. Because there's no place for sin in God's story in your life. You've got to find a way to deal with this. Here's what it looks like if you have sin in your life, maybe, and you're trying to find your way in between the trees and be a part of what God's doing. It might come out in your life in this way. Say it's something like community. Okay, we know God is calling us to be a part of a community to connect with people, but if you have sin in your life, you have something hidden. You're here for a while, you look around, and it doesn't seem like anybody else maybe has that same garbage there. And how would you know? You can't get in their thoughts. That's why we put other people on a pedestal. We can't think what they think. But you can know what you're thinking and what you're about. And so you can't really get that out there because they might reject you. And so you present an acceptable version of yourself. So you're here. You presented yourself here. They're over here in the exact same position, and they presented an acceptable version of themselves. So the best community we can manage is these artificial holograms that we've created of each other. And so the great gift of God to humanity, this incredible community that's supposed to draw the world, ends up just being a joke, a whole bunch of people that pretend. And it all starts with the root cause of sin. We haven't dealt with it. It can find its way into your life in ministry, because we know that being part of God's story means being involved in ministry somewhere. And sometimes there's just all sorts of reasons for not being in ministry or volunteering somewhere. You're busy, fair enough. You're apathetic, not fair enough, but it's there. But there's also this consistent chorus that I hear from people in different areas of ministry. I would do that, but I just need to take care of something. I would lead a house church, but I'm just not there yet. And what they're really saying is, there's something in my life, there's something in my marriage, and it's sinful, and until I somehow get dominion over that, I cannot be a part of what God's doing in this way. And so I wonder, like last week when Phil comes up here, and just does a great job of talking about kids' ministry, the benefits and the value of not just coming Sunday morning and getting fed, but of feeding these little ones. I wonder if what's holding some people back is they think to themselves, I'm not much of an example. Nobody knows I'm not much of an example, but I know. And until I can become an example and be fit for ministry, I won't do it. I can't do it. There's some messed up thinking there. But it starts with sin. Sin in our lives, sin breaking up community, sin breaking up the community of God and its effectiveness here and in our community at large. And so this morning, I want to deal with it. And we can, because we have a great mentor in the Bible whose name is David, King David. And I want you to see, first of all, that he was chosen by God. A little more clearly, maybe, a little more powerfully than we've been chosen by God, but every single one of us has been chosen by God. And when you think of God choosing you, you don't have to think of you standing in a line with a whole bunch of other people saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. And him maybe saying, yeah, right there, you. Okay, like David's story. How it is now with God and us is more like God saying, who can I choose, who can I choose, who can I choose, who can I choose? And everybody who says me, he takes. Okay, you've been chosen. He wants you as part of his story. But sin can keep you from being an integral part of it. That's what we're going to look at. Let's start looking at David. And I want to just show you that he was chosen in like a real clear way. He's just a younger man at this stage, and the king of Israel is not doing so well. So the prophet Samuel is sent to choose another king. He goes to this family, Jesse's family. There's a whole bunch of sons, and they go down the row of the sons, and I'll just read the story, starting in verse 6. So all the sons have arrived. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't make decisions the way you do. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at a person's thoughts and intentions. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shammah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons come filing through, and Samuel says, no, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel said, are there any ones left? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out of the fields watching the sheep. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. That verse always amuses me. We won't eat till he comes. And all the other sons are like, but we're hungry. So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. I mean, just clearly chosen by God for what turns out to be an integral part of God's story. An amazing life. David is a hero and he remains one in the Bible. When Jesus is born and people are trying to figure out who he is, to give Jesus credibility, the writers point to David. This is what a massive figure David is in the biblical thinking and in the biblical world. But when you look closer at his life, it's an absolute mess. He outsins anyone in here. He's killed more people than you. And some of it not sort of in the sanitized war way, right, where it doesn't count. Sometimes it's just like flat-out dirty murder. He broke up a marriage so that he could have political power. And your house church, you're going to look at this poignant scene where the husband of this wife who's been taken from him follows David's army weeping for his wife back. And David's representative says, get out of here. David has a harem and concubines. He has slept around more than you. David killed a man to cover up that he had made his wife pregnant. David's family life was so messed up that his son tries to overthrow his dad in the most public and embarrassing of ways. And yet, we read David's story with all this stuff, and we come to the end of it fully aware that David is still in God's story somehow. So the question then is, what did David do with his sin that let him stay a part of God's story? It's a question we're going to look at, but first, let's look at what he didn't do. Because he doesn't do some of the things that we do. He doesn't say to God, I won't do it again. I promise you, I won't do it again. Just forgive me, I won't do it again. There's none of these empty promises that we make to God and other people. David doesn't have an accountability partner who he promises. David doesn't bring into his life his own consequences or rewards. He doesn't say, if I don't lose my temper for 2 weeks, I'm going to just go buy myself a Fat Boy. The burger. It's good Ray's not here. Some mornings it's just good he's not here. He doesn't try and pull himself up by his bootstraps like we do. He doesn't just ignore it until the pain goes away, which is a lot of times what we do. And of course, the problem with ignoring it until the pain goes away is that the pain never really goes away. Your path just varies away from where God is. And so you lose the sense of conviction of your sin, perhaps, but you've also lost a sense of intimacy with God and a connection with Him. What's unique about David is that we have this story of his life and all its actions, both good and bad. And there was some amazingly good and charitable and loving actions, places where he showed restraint as well. I don't want to be too hard on the evil side of it. So we have that picture of him and his actions, but we also get a glimpse of how his head works. And that's unique. There's a good chunk of the Bible that is either attributed to David, his prayers, called the Psalms, or at least if he didn't write all of them, and he wrote many of them, they are written in the spirit of David, as if it's something that David would write. And we're going to look at one that he wrote, or at least it's in the spirit of David, and it's Psalm 32. And in here, you have the key to how David stayed in God's story and how you and me can stay in God's story. David says, "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." We know that would be great. "Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." So that's really what we want. A completely honest person has a pretty good life internally. They don't drag their feet around. They're able to look people in the eyes. This is what God wants for you. "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long." You know what that's like. At least at one time you did, before the calluses got too big. But at one time, you groaned because you had a sense of failure. You had a sense of isolation. You had a sense of making a mess that you can't fix. That's a sad place to be. But life moves forward, and you have to move forward, and unless you know what to do about it, you just keep groaning. "Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me." I think this is why some people over time grow to hate God. Because unless you deal with your sin, there is a sense of discipline and heaviness. Because until you've got that removed, it can be no other way. It's actually amazing that David didn't hate God, that he stayed in love with Him. Because if you sin that much, you've got to deal with it, or else there's such a barrier between you and God, you're carrying such heaviness all the time, that you actually start to see Him as the one who punishes instead of the one who forgives and loves you. "My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you. I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." I don't know that there's five more powerful words that I've read. All my guilt is gone. The guilt of the murders, of the adultery, of the broken marriage, his mess. He comes to God and he takes what's hidden and he says, "Here is my mess. He confesses it, and he is forgiven. It's taken us a while to get to it this morning, but here is the cure for your sin. The only cure for sin is forgiveness. Not perfectionism. Not pulling up your socks. It's always going to be something. And sin is of such great magnitude, and it's a virus in this world that only God can deal with it. And His chosen means of dealing with it is to forgive you when you ask for it. Because a broken and contrite heart He will receive. And we start, I mean, we know this initially, right? This is why you become a Christian. Because for years you try and sort out your mess on your own. And you do everything from saying, I'm not carrying a heavy weight, to I'm just going to have to carry this heavy weight, to shuffling it over here, to distracting yourself. I mean, you try it all. And then the simple truth, and this is called gospel, which is basically truth, comes to you somehow. Maybe through the life of a friend who seems to not be carrying that same kind of weight. However it comes to you, you start to sense maybe there's a different way to live my life, to be released of this, and you understand that God would forgive you if you asked, that the consequences for your sin have been paid for by His Son, and you come to Him. And you love it. And when David says, you forgave me, all my guilt is gone, some of you know what it's like to have that weight come off your shoulders and then to jump. I was going to say 5 feet, but that was probably more like 6 inches. And to just be released. And then it starts to just kind of sink in with heaviness again, because you start to think, I'm still sinning. I had this powerful moment with God, and now I'm still sinning. What do I do now? See, something we think was supposed to happen inside of us that took care of sin once and for all. And on one hand, it did. We're not punished for it in the same way. But we bear the consequences ourselves and the grayness and the weight. And so you have to come back to God again, and you have to confess. And then you have to be forgiven. And you have to confess, and you have to be forgiven. And this continues until you die. And it keeps you properly humble, and it keeps you properly relying on the God who loves you. But so many of us don't go in that route. We go in the working harder, polishing our faces a little more, so we shine a little more to the people around us, and eventually inside, something just dies. So there's a sense that this is no longer real for me. I'm just going through the motions. And it's sin, that little virus. But you can get rid of it. You can confess it. I confessed my sin, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Don't get caught up in trying to impress God with how good you are now. He's never altogether that impressed by it, frankly, nor will He ever be. Instead, submit to the cycle of confession and forgiveness. Now realize, God is interested in getting sin out of your life. But the way that He wants to do that is not to have you introspective. Not to have you looking at your heart and saying, okay, there's my list. And now I'm going to intensely focus on the list. And I'm going to modify my behavior. And I'm going to build patterns into my life. And I'm going to have some kind of visual prop. Like a ring. I wore a ring once for 2 years to just kind of remind me. It was good stuff. But it didn't eradicate sin out of my life. At all. It just changed my behavior. God wants to get sin out of your life, but here's how He wants to do it. By making the proximity between you and Him basically zero in distance, right? He wants to move you guys right together. So when He removes the sin, you start to keep company with Him. And you hang around God long enough, the idea on God's part goes, you hang around me long enough and you start to sin less. It's sort of like a divine peer pressure thing, right? You start hanging around the right crowd. And so what you don't want to do is look at yourself and list your sin and eradicate it and cross it out and have a chalkboard, even if it's just mentally. What you want to do is seek always the face of God. And on some days when you cannot see it, likely what it means is that there's some sin in your life that needs to be confessed. And you can come to this amazing God whose love is greater than our sin and know that He's never going to be tired of you. Some of you remember a drama a few weeks ago where a couple was having a hard time. And to protect herself, the woman said, that's it. You have cheated on me. And we just can't do this anymore because it's just tearing me up inside. Probably she was right to do that. I mean, it was just a drama, the larger scenario, who knows. God never does that. That woman had to walk away because it would destroy her. You cannot destroy God with your sin. He's bigger than it. So when you come to the table and you confess to Him, there's not this sense that He's going to say, okay, I cannot handle this one more time. Because He can. And He will. And so you come and you confess and you're forgiven. And then you move on. Now, in one sense, easy to confess to God, because it's me and God. And I can pray, and I can confess something to Him, and no one's the wiser. But there's an element in your Christian journey that if you're going to progress, I think you have to confess to somebody else. In James 5:16, James says, confess your sins to each other. This is tough to do. I don't know if it's any tougher for me than it is for you, but it's sure tough for me. Because we all wear labels, right? Dad, mom, pastor, elder, small group worker, someone who goes to church. I mean, there's pressure on us to be better than we actually are from all sides. And I'm terrified that if I confess to somebody, I'm terrified of two things. They're going to judge me and see me as unfit to do the job that I'm doing. Or if I confess to somebody, they're going to say, okay, yeah, good, now here's the plan. Right? And in the spring, I was just having a hard time. My bones were groaning, or however that's phrased. I was groaning. There was a heaviness. And so I called somebody and I just said, here's what I think I need to do. Like, I've never been in a Catholic church to confess, but that's what I feel like. I've only ever seen it on TV, but I want to go in a booth and I want to tell somebody and I just want them to say, you are forgiven. And make God's forgiveness of me seem real. This person came, and they probably would have been wise enough to not give me a plan, but I stipulated, because I'm a control freak, and said, my soul would just shrivel up if you were to say, okay, thanks for being open with your problem. Now here's what you need to do. So I know what I need to do. I need to fall more deeply in love with Jesus. That's what I need to do. And that's an individual thing, and I'm committed to that. I don't necessarily need a plan for that. I just need someone to say, you're forgiven. So I talked for 20 minutes, and they said, you're forgiven? I was wiping my eyes, and it somehow made it real. And I think that's something that it is clearly something we're called to. You maybe have to be careful with it. There's maybe sort of some damage you can do to people if you're too open with your stuff. But be careful, be wise. And find somebody. In your house churches this week, you're not going to confess to each other necessarily, unless it goes that way, but you're going to talk about when and who. Who do I open this up to so that I can be a complete person in God's story? You're going to spend some time reading some of these Psalms of David on your own and praying through them, hopefully. And God will maybe show you some things in your heart that you need to confess. I get excited when I think about a community here that is actually the kind of community that the Bible describes. And that is a forgiven community. People that have a sense that we are free. There is no weight on our shoulders. And so we can minister and we can connect. And in short, as we do that stuff, we become the kind of a beacon in this community that we deep down so badly want to be, because God has wired us for it. And sometimes there's like massive steps we have to take to unleash, it seems, God's power in our midst. This morning isn't a massive step. This morning is about you saying to God, there's this thing I did. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And so what we're going to do is for about 2 or 3 minutes, just going to dim the lights. If you're new here, don't freak out. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. If you've been here for a while, don't freak out. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird either. And it's just going to be between you and God. And I know some of you, maybe you'll be moved and you'll want to talk out loud. I would encourage you not to. Don't call attention to yourself. Just quietly in your own heart, if God's brought something to your mind, confess it to Him. And then I'll come back and we're going to walk through the psalm in a different way together. And then we're going to sing. So I'll come back in about 2 minutes after you're done praying to God. If I could ask you to stand up. What we're going to do is we're going to read our way through Psalm 32, the psalm that we came in and out of earlier. And you'll read a verse that's on the screen, and then I'll pray a prayer on our behalf, and then you'll read the next verse, and we'll kind of move through it that way. All right? So if I could have the first verse up, and then I'll read the first few words with you, and then you guys will take it over. All right? Let's go. Oh, what joy. Lord, this is the joy that you offer us, and it is the joy that we want. And we want to live in complete honesty. God, we know what this is like. There's days when the weight of our guilt absolutely crushes us, and there's times when our guilt ties our hands and keeps us from doing anything good. We thank you so much that it doesn't have to be that way. It's hard to believe it's that easy. We feel more comfortable with making ourselves pay. We're tempted to make all sorts of promises to you to prove that we're serious. We want to make you feel that we're worth forgiving and we want to earn it, but we can't. So thank you. Let the godly confess to you while there is time. We don't like the sound of that. We like to believe that we have all the time in the world to fix the things in our lives that are broken. We like to believe that we have way more control than we actually do. But it's not true. We're powerless when it comes to sin. So take our confession today while there's still time. Make us pure. Clear our record of sin and forgive us. The only cure for sin is forgiveness, and you have forgiven us. We thank you, Jesus, that we can just keep coming back to you and that the well does not run dry. You continue to forgive us, and just simply one touch from you, your forgiving hand restores us fully. We thank you for your tremendous love for us. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, we live for you. We confess that you, Jesus, are Lord. We've confessed our sins. We've asked you to forgive us, and you have. Now we leave this morning free because of you. And I pray that you would go with us now in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody in this church said a big amen. God bless you. Have a great week.